Well, before we start tonight, just wanted to pray for this. This is a little self-serving, but when I showed up, my daughter had hit the wall chasing around, and so her eyes swollen shut. So I just wanted to lift up my daughter. If you guys could be praying for her. So my wife and daughter ran back home to put more ice on it. So Lord, we just lift up Abby and her eye. I just pray that she would not have a concussion. And we pray, Lord, that you would be with her, that you would take away any pain, and Lord, that you would make the swelling go down. And so, Lord, help me to focus on your word. As we look at your word, as we talk about the things that are basic, quote unquote, Lord, would you just teach us afresh? Would you remind us of these truths that are found in your word? And Lord, we ask that you would guide us and lead us by your Holy Spirit, that you would give us understanding, and you would speak to us, not just in head knowledge, but you would just anchor these things in our hearts. And we pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, last week we talked a little bit about worship. We started with the secular definition of worship. We talked about the way that people view worship as just honoring and having a reverence for an extravagant respect or admiration or devotion to an object. We gave the example of a football team or a sports team that people know how to worship. They know how to worship. They know how to raise their hands. They know how to shout out loud. They know how to exalt and praise things and to even idolize somebody. And we talked about that. And we went through just a list of what worship is, a not all-inclusive list, but just, I believe, what this body of believers needs to know at this time. And it said, worship is natural. We talked about that humans are inclined to worship, and even if we're not worshiping God, we're going to worship something or someone. We are made to worship. That's how our Creator made us. He made us to worship. And so one way or another, people are going to worship something. They're going to esteem something, and it may just be themselves. And I've seen that a whole bunch in people's lives. Worship is also spiritual. We know that for a fact, that we need the guidance, and we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit in order to worship properly. Worship is physical. We talked about the different definitions of worship in the different words. One of them in the Old Testament, shakah, means to fall down flat, to lay flat, to bow down, make yourself low. We said even in the New Testament, proskuneo, it means to kiss towards, or to be like a little puppy licks the hand of the master. There's an affection, a physical worship. And even in the Psalms, we read bowing down, getting on our knees. There's things that we do often because our heart won't do it on its own. And so we physically make our bodies do something to get our heart right. And I'm not saying that you have to assume any kind of position here. You don't have to lift your hands. You don't have to be on your knees. But your heart needs to be in that position. And so that's what the Lord is looking at. Is your heart in that position? Is your heart yielded to the Lord? Or is your heart standing in obstinance, saying, I won't worship, I won't bow down to God? We kept talking, and we said also, you know, we asked the question, have you surrendered to Him? Have you laid your life on the altar before Him? Matthew 15:8 says this, that these people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. We said, God forbid that we should be those people that would just say all the right things, go through all the motions, act as though we love the Lord, but our hearts are far from Him. We don't want to be those people. And then lastly, we talked about worship being material, and we'll talk some more about that tonight. We said worship requires a right knowledge of God, that we must worship Him in spirit and in truth, that who the Lord has revealed Himself to be is how we worship Him. He said, this is who I am. And so if we're worshiping anything other than who He says He is, we're not worshiping Him properly. We're not worshiping Him in truth. And so we must make sure that the God that we are worshiping is a biblically based God. It's God who God says, I'm like this. So we have to be testing all of these things by Scripture. And then we kind of finished with a quote from Tozer. And he said, "There must be humility in the heart before there can be worship. When the Holy Spirit comes and opens heaven until the people stand astonished at what they see and in astonished wonderment confess his uncreated loveliness in the presence of that most high ancient mystery, then you have worship. If it is not mysterious, there can be no worship. If I can understand God, then I cannot worship God. I will never get on my knees and cry, 'Holy, holy, holy,' to that which I can figure out." That's a deep quote. But if I make God into my image and I understand everything about God and he's just like me and we're buddies, we won't get on our knees and cry, "Holy, holy, holy, woe is me. I am undone," like Isaiah did when he saw the Lord high and lifted up. So when we have the right view of God, the other requirements like humility, love, obedience, devotion, those all fall into place. And we worship him rightly. We'll serve him, not out of obligation, but out of a deep love. We'll worship him out of love. That's what he desires, right? Not that we would just go through the motions. Well, tonight, we're going to move on and we're going to look at a topic that I've never taught on before. So if you've been here for 3 years, I have never taught on this topic. I'm not saying that out of pride or anything like that, but I want you to know if you're visiting that this is not a normal topic. This is not something we talk about very often. It's a topic that gets overemphasized in some denominations. It's something that gets avoided in others. But because it's taught in the Bible, we're going to cover it. And I believe it's critical in the way that we operate in our Christian walk. It's one of the basics of Christian living. And of course, we're talking about giving. Giving in the Christian life. And I know what you're saying. Oh man, I picked the worst night to come. Why did I show up on this night? But as Christians, we've all asked these questions, and maybe you've had relatives or friends ask these questions too. Why do we give? How much should I give? Do I have to give? All of those questions, etc. And I pray that tonight you'll see giving in a different light. And if you're taking notes, we're going to start out with giving is worship. It's why we covered the act of worship first. The fact that giving is worship should come as no surprise to anyone based on what we covered last week. Because if we understand worship, we start to understand that giving is an act of worship, not just an optional thing like tipping. It's not optional. We worship him in every facet of our lives, in spirit and in truth, but also with our possessions. We worship him. And so giving is an act of worship. Our pastor down in California, the church we came out of, he would tell a story about kind of the early days of the church. And a lot of churches back in the 80s and 90s, they would pass around a plate or a bucket or some kind of, the really nice velvet bag with the two handles. They'd pass that around. And the church we came from in the first 10 years, they never took a collection. And it was kind of almost a point of pride that the Lord has provided everything. Just we have an agape box in the back. We never take a collection. We never even really mention it. But God provides. But one day, a lady came up to Pastor Jack after the service, and she said, "When are we going to worship?" And he told her, "Well, we sang, we read, we got into God's word, we worshiped together, we congregated." And she said, "No, when are we going to worship with our possessions? When are you going to give us an opportunity to worship with the things we own that God has entrusted us with?" And Pastor Jack tells that story. He was deeply convicted that he had not given anyone an opportunity, not even mentioned it from the pulpit. And it changed his perspective on worship and giving people an opportunity to worship. It's part of worshiping our King because there's money involved. People get weird. People get weird about money. And so as uncomfortable as it is for me tonight to talk about it, I'm going to talk about what the Bible says. Every time we see worship in Scripture, we see sacrifice. We see an offering. And that brings us to point number two, or 1B, as you might want to think of it. Giving is sacrificial. Yes, it's worship, but it's sacrificial. Just like we talked about in worship last week, God is asking for all of you. All of you. Your whole person. Every area of your life, every area of your finances, every area of your possession, every part of you he's asking for. There isn't an area that you get to hold back if he's your God. You don't get to say, well, I'll love you in these areas as long as you do what I want, and then in this area, you won't be Lord. I'll be Lord. That's not how it works. When we give, do we give him the leftovers? Or do we give him our first fruits? In 1 Chronicles 21, David's sin in numbering the people has caused a plague, and David is directed to make a sacrifice on the threshing floor by that is owned by Ornan the Jebusite. And so David goes, and he goes to this place, and Ornan says, you know what, let me provide everything for you. I'll provide the bulls, I'll provide the altar, I'll provide the fire, I'll get everything set. And you just have to show up. And David has this response about giving a sacrifice to the Lord. He says, then King David said to Ornan, no, but I will surely buy it for the full price. For I will not take what is yours for the Lord, nor offer burnt offerings with that which costs me nothing. From Cain and Abel to Abraham to Moses and the law in Leviticus, and all the way to the cross of Calvary, we see the best being sacrificed to the Lord. We never see that which cost me nothing. Whenever we see that, it's an abomination before the Lord. What costs you nothing? We're not going to give God our leftovers. We're not going to give God, well, I got this coupon for this free thing. That's yours, Lord. Or, you know what? I have this junk in my garage that no one else wants. I can't even give it away. You know what? I'll give it to the church. I'll drop off that ugly old couch that has lice in it, and I'll drop that off at the church. Oh, wait, no, Goodwill. That's what we do. Let's give the Lord the leftovers. And we're not called to do that. Whether it's first fruits from the harvest, or the firstborn from their flocks, or their own son, thinking about Abraham, worship involves sacrifice. And it involves giving unto the Lord. God has given us everything, right? He's given us everything. So what is he worthy of? Everything. He's worthy of everything. And that's a New Testament idea. That's why the debate over 10% is so silly. God required a tithe in the Old Testament to keep their hearts from being tied to their possessions. And so they'd be reliant on him. They'd rely on their heavenly Father. And in the New Testament, we're not under that law, but if we want to follow the New Testament standard, how much is the percentage in the New Testament? Well, we see them selling everything and laying it at the apostles' feet. And so I used to love hearing Pastor Chuck say, when people would ask, should I really give 10%? He goes, no, you don't have to. We're in the New Testament. But I don't know if you want to go to the New Testament standard, because that's selling all and giving and following Jesus. So what's the right? Well, I'll say this, and I'll be very careful. I'll say 10% is a good place to start. It's honoring to the Lord. But there's a caveat, 2 Corinthians 9. 2 Corinthians 9, 7 says this, you must each decide in your heart how much to give. And don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure, for God loves a person who gives cheerfully. I'm not here to put pressure on you. I'm not here for you to give reluctantly. Ugh, I've got to just do this thing. No, the Lord loves a cheerful giver. The word there is hilariously. The Lord loves when we give hilariously with joy. You go, this doesn't make any sense. You have everything, you own everything, and yet you ask me to partner with you and give? What a privilege. This is silly. And we laugh and we go, you know what, Lord, I love to give. I have that heart. And that's what he's asking for. Give hilariously. Give cheerfully. And that's what you have to decide in your own heart is how much to give. If you want to give zero, if you want to give 20%, you want to give anything that the Lord puts on your heart, it's between you and the Lord. But make sure you can give it hilariously. But he's worthy of our offerings, right? He's worthy of our gifts. It's worship. John Piper had this quote, and he says, "True worship is a valuing or treasuring of God above all things." All things. It's pretty comprehensive, right? I finished last week's message, and I said, "He's my treasure. He's all I've ever hoped for. He's all I ever need." Is Jesus Christ everything to you in your life? Is he sufficient? When we see God for who he reveals himself to be, in Scripture we're amazed that he would give us anything. He actually blesses us with everything. And he asks us to be stewards of it all. And that's the next point. Giving is stewardship. He's given us all, and so what do we do with it? We don't own anything. I'll say that again. We don't own anything. It's all from God, by God. And so if we in our hearts start to think that we own something, it's mine, I'll do with it as I please, it's a really deep misconception about where all the blessings come from. Who's in control? Who holds your breath? I can't say to the Lord, it's mine, I won't give it to you. In Psalm 24, we're told that it all belongs to him. It says, "The earth is the Lord's and all of its fullness, the world and those who dwell therein." So the world, the fullness, all of the stuff in it, and those who dwell in it. The people, the places, the things, and the whole planet. It's all his. He owns it, and it all belongs to him. All things were made by him, and in him all things consist. He owns it all. Jesus is literally the reason that everything is held together. He's literally the reason that we even have anything, that all these molecules don't rip apart and fly into space. He's the reason we have anything. So if it all belongs to the Lord, here's a question for you. If it all belongs to the Lord, why has he entrusted it into our care? Is it just so we can live our best life? So we can be blessed? Just so I can enjoy all those things, me, me, me? Or has he entrusted things in your life so that you may be a blessing to others, that you may serve him with everything that you have? Only you can answer that. But have you ever asked, why do I have so many good things? If you haven't asked yourself that, you should. You should count your blessings. You know, we're considered rich compared to this whole world. Compared to all these other nations, even the most destitute among us is wealthy. Think about the history of mankind. The fact that you have indoor plumbing means you're in like the fraction of humans to have ever existed. It's incredible. You're wealthy beyond measure. We're so wealthy that we leave our stuff sitting around and let it collect dust. We have to have estate sales because we've accumulated so much stuff. We have to have junk hauling companies to come into houses to haul all of our stuff. It's outrageous. So we have to examine our hearts and say, Lord, why have you given me this stuff? James 1:16, "Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and it comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning." Everything good that you and I have in our lives comes from our Heavenly Father. It's all from him, and it's for him. We're called to be good stewards. So how do we steward the things entrusted to our care? I submit to you that if we are doing that, if we're stewarding things or not stewarding things, it's going to reveal what's in our heart. And that's the next point. Giving is revealing. It's revealing. Matthew 6:19 says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Wow, that's pretty clear. Giving to the Lord, or the lack thereof, reveals what's in your heart. It shows where your heart is. Giving shows where you want to invest, where you're storing treasure. It reveals where our love and affection is placed. It reveals who or what we're trusting in. And by the inverse, the lack of giving reveals who we might be serving. Jesus said just a couple of verses later, he says in Matthew 6:24, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." Mammon. What is that? You cannot serve God and money. But this word mammon here is wealth personified. Wealth personified. You can think it carries with the idea of trusting in riches, materialism, money that's used for seedy purposes. But imagine all of our stuff that we have or all the stuff that we want just kind of assimilates into kind of a transformer. That would be mammon. That's this personification of all the stuff that we own. And so there's this choice, serve God or serve all our stuff or all the stuff that we want. He says you can't serve both. You're going to serve one and despise the other. You can't love them both. God will not share his throne. He's not going to share your affections. God has to be number one. And we can't let mammon take his place. And that's why giving is wise. Giving is wise. The wisest man to ever live, King Solomon, had some things to say in Proverbs about giving. He said this in Proverbs 3:27. He said, "Do not withhold good from the deserving when it is within your power to act. Do not tell your neighbor, 'Come back tomorrow and I will provide,' when you already have the means." You know, God uses us in the lives of other people. If God has put it on your heart to bless someone else, if God has put it on your heart to intervene in a situation, whether it's financial or through a material means, then do it. Serve the Lord. When we were, when I was younger, we had a family, we had a car breakdown, and we were without a car. We had one vehicle, and my dad was going to church, and we were getting rides, and so my mom had two little boys, and we were trying to catch rides to church. Well, a family had a leftover vehicle when they bought a new one, and they gave us a vehicle. It wasn't the most exquisite vehicle, it was a Honda Civic wagon from 1984, but it was a vehicle. And the Lord had put it on their hearts to bless our family with transportation. The Lord had asked them to give of their resources to bless our family. That car ended up being my first vehicle when I turned 16. That I had a 1984 Honda Civic wagon, and it was gutless. And the head gasket blew very shortly after I started driving it. But the Lord provided for our family by prompting someone else to give. And God uses us in the lives of others. Proverbs 11:25 says this, "The generous will prosper. Those who refresh others will themselves be refreshed." And this is true. This is a true statement. Living with an open hand is really the only way to live. I've found that to be the case. You can grab and hold on to things as tight as you want. They're going to rust. They're going to decay. When you have an open hand with the Lord can bless you with more stuff. But also when someone comes and is in need, your hand is open. You go, "Here, take." That's the way to live. There's a secular proverb, but I believe it's nonetheless true. And I don't know the origin of this one, but maybe you can tell me afterwards. It says, "We make a living by what we get, but we make a life by what we give." A lot of people are focused on getting stuff. Whole life is about getting more. And what's the next thing? And what can I accumulate? The world will say, how can I prosper? How can I prosper if I'm always giving things away? How am I going to get rich if I give away my stuff? How can I have a retirement? How can I get a nest egg if I'm giving to charities or if I'm giving at church? But I'm just going to tell you, there's some God math involved. God is the one who supplies everything. God is the owner of everything. God takes care of us. And he takes care of us not just financially. I'm not preaching a prosperity gospel. You know, sometimes the Lord prospers us spiritually. God prospers us in ways that we would have never imagined. God uses us in ways that we could never imagine because we were willing to give of our resources and our time and our abilities. God takes care of us. Proverbs 3:9 says this, honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase so that your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. Giving is wise. It's wise not only because it's the only sure investment like we talked about where thieves or moths can't get to it, but because God promises blessings if we give. Giving is wise because it protects us from the snares and lusts and all kinds of evil. Listen to this. This is 1 Timothy 6. It says this, now godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and snare, and into many foolish, harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Yikes. I don't want to be that man. It doesn't say money is evil. It says the love of money is evil. The serving of mammon, that's evil. And Paul warns the wise who will listen here in 1 Timothy that the love of money has caused Christians to stray from the faith. Their heart has gone wayward. They've gone astray. So if I know that my affections can go astray with money, what do I want to do? I want to obey the Lord. I want to safeguard my heart. I want to treat money and act about my resources in a way that protects my heart. I want to make sure that it never gets a hold of my heart to where I go, ooh, I love the idea of me sitting on the lake. I love the idea of me having this. Be careful. Because the love of money, it takes our affections away from the Lord. And we start to look at those things and we start to lust after those things and we fall into a snare with those things. Put them in their proper place. Money is a tool. It's a tool. Doesn't say money is evil. Money is a tool to be used for the Lord for the proper purposes. Resources are a tool. Blessings are a tool to be used for the Lord. But don't let them become a god in your life. Am I calling us to destitution and poverty? No, I'm not. I'm not saying take a vow and go live in a monastery somewhere and have no possessions. I'm not saying that, but make sure that you own your possessions and your possessions don't own you. Make sure that he's Lord of all. It's not always easy because making him Lord of all requires faith. Giving is faith expressed. Giving is faith expressed. Hebrews 11:6 says that without faith, it's impossible to please God. Expressing faith in giving is quite literally putting your money where your mouth is. Quite literally. I love you, Lord, except with my wallet. I love you, Lord, except with my possessions. I love you, Lord, except with my time. I love you, Lord. Don't do that. And I'm speaking to myself. Don't do that. James 2:14 warns us against that. He says, "What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Depart in peace, be warmed and filled,' but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does that profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead." James says that giving is faith put into action. You don't tell somebody, "Oh, I'll give it to you later," or, you know, "be warm and filled." He's like, no, you need to give to them. If you have the ability, meet the need. Do it. If faith doesn't move into an expression, then it's dead faith. I'll say that again. If faith doesn't move into an expression, it's dead faith. And I'm not talking just about money. It's all of the above. It's all of the above. Faith, as we've defined it many times, and I'll say it again, faith, I like this definition the best. Faith is trust without reservation. Trust without holding anything back. Faith is putting everything, all my trust, all my hopes, all my dreams into Christ Jesus and not reserving one little area. It's laying it all on the table, putting it all on the altar for him to pick and say, "I trust you with everything. I trust you with my life. I trust you with my family. I trust you with my resources. I trust you." That's what faith looks like. Everything must be on the altar. If he's not Lord of all, he's not Lord at all. I'll repeat that. If he's not Lord over all, he's not Lord at all. It's got to be every area, every facet. He has to be Lord, ruler, king. And it doesn't mean he's going to take everything from you. Do you know this God? He's generous. He's kind. He's giving. He blesses us beyond measure. He's incredible. I remember being a kid and thinking, "Oh, I never want to be a missionary. I never want to go to Africa. Lord, don't make me go to Africa. Please, please, please don't make me go to Africa." And you think that God's like, "Oh, guess what? I'm sending you to Africa now." And we think of God as though we got to kind of sneak around. He's gonna punish me. If I offer everything to him, he's going to take it all. He's not going to take it all. But he wants to see your heart like he did with Abraham. Are you willing? Are you willing to lay everything down and say, "Lord, it's all yours. Take what you want." He wants you to get your heart right with him. I wrote on here, loved ones. You guys are loved. You're loved ones here. We can't forget that he'll supply all of our needs. Philippians 4:15 says, "Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but only you." The Philippian church was the only one who was supporting his ministry at that point. "For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Indeed, I have all and abound. And I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the things sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, worship, an acceptable sacrifice, well and pleasing to God. And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus." Giving more results in receiving more. It's not a license to name it and claim it, like I said, but it's a principle. Philippians 4:15 teaches that God will supply the believer's needs, not the wants, the needs. But it's to say that the believer, you can never outgive God. Try it. I dare you. I double dare you. Try and outgive God. Try and outgive him. You can't do it. Luke 6:38, Jesus says this, "Give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. Does that sound like a promise? Does that sound like, oh, well, I don't know if I believe Jesus. We need to believe Jesus. We need to trust him. And lastly, giving is the nature of our God. Giving is literally in his nature. John 3:16, we all know this. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. When we give, we're acting like our God. We're acting like our King. We're emulating him. 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 says this, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. It's his nature. He didn't spare anything, any expense. Our God spared not even his own son. But he sacrificed him. He became poor and destitute that we might become rich. And boy, are we rich. We have every spiritual blessing in Christ in the heavenlies. We are wealthy beyond measure. If we have Christ, we have everything. We have everything we need. He became poor so that I could become rich. I think of that old hymn, Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed me white as snow. When I think about that, I think I can't possibly give back enough to him. He will always outgive me. Just in the sheer fact that he's redeemed me is more than I deserve. And think about this. He's not asking us to do anything he's not willing to do. He was willing to give up everything. He was willing to serve. He was willing to pour himself out. And so when he asks for a couple of dollars, we need to check our heart. Go, wow, I'm going to be stingy. I'm going to be stingy over my stuff. I'm going to be stingy over weird paper. And he wasn't stingy about redeeming me. We have to be careful in how our heart looks at these things. I'll finish with this. Because it's in his nature to give, giving is all about living a crucified life. He calls us to pick up our cross and to follow him. He calls us to live like him. And so when he says to give, it's because he gives. When he asks us to serve, it's because he serves. And so he's asking us to live a crucified life, to die to self. And that's really what a lot of giving is about, dying to self. Ooh, I could give this to the Lord, or I could save up and buy myself something. It's tempting. So what should our response be for all of this in light of his nature, who he is? Gratitude. Gratitude. We're in a month of Thanksgiving, but gratitude should be our response. When we consider giving to the Lord, it should be motivated and fueled by our great love for him. Not because we loved him first. He loved us first. And now we love him because he loved us first. And that motivates our giving. It motivates our giving of our time, our resources, our abilities, our giftings, all of those things, and our resources. So if he's asking for something, it needs to be motivated by love. And I'll just throw that out there as the last kind of thing, the admonition. I know this is a heavy topic. I know this is a touchy topic. But it's between you and the Lord. Only you know if it's motivated by love. If it's motivated by your genuine affection for the Lord Jesus Christ when you give. I will never know that. I may see bottom line financial stuff, but I'm never going to know what was in your heart when you gave to the Lord. And I would just beg of you, do it out of love. Do it out of your affection for him. Do it hilariously, out of joy that you get to partner with the work that the Lord is doing, that he wants you to partner with him. That's incredible. And so as we close, I just want to reiterate what a wonderful Savior we have, that he would give everything for us. And then he asks us to give back to him what he's already supplied. See, everything came from him, and now he wants not all of it back, he just wants a part of it back. I don't understand that math, but God does. And so, what a wonderful Savior. Let's close in prayer. Lord, we thank you that you have loved us so richly, so deeply, that you're willing to give all. You didn't hold anything back. And Lord, you sent your Son to die on the cross in our place, to redeem us, to buy us back, to conquer sin and death. And Lord, I pray that you would prompt our hearts, that you would show us what it means to give, and give in a way that's pleasing to you. Lord, may at the heart of all of this, may you change our heart into a way that we would just desire to please you with our lives, please you with our possessions, please you with our lives, every waking hour. So Lord, fill us afresh. Give us the strength to live that way. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.